let's bow our heads as we go to God in prayer. Good morning, Father. We are so blessed to be here. We're thankful, Father, that we can gather as a faith community to commemorate your Son, to remember Jesus, his sacrifice for us on the cross, to take time to lift up our voices in song, in praise, to collect our thoughts, our hearts, our soul, as we connect and commune with you this morning. Thank you for it all. And Father, we ask that as we listen to your message this morning in the Gospel of Mark, that you continue to minister to our hearts. I'm very thankful to go through this journey throughout the Gospel of Mark and to be able to see your Son and the deep teachings of Father, the connection he wants to have with us in our soul to bring truth, Father, to bring life to us all. Thank you so much. As we continue that journey and study, Father, I pray that you bless our Bible study and our time, that we can leave this morning not just with more knowledge or understanding. Father, we can leave this morning with a message we can apply to our own life. That's what I pray for. May your words remain, and Lord, I pray that if I don't handle your word accurately as I strive to, I pray that, Father, that we forget those things, but instead we understand the principle you want to teach us and that we can take that away. Lord, I also want to ask the congregation that we all lift up our voices in unison as we say the Lord's Prayer this morning. Church, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome. For those of you who may be visiting with us today, thank you so much for joining us in worship. And today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10. So if you are taking note or not, turn your Bibles there. The holiday season is in full swing, right? We're already in the month of November, and before you know it, we'll be stuffing our faces with turkey and ham and mashed potatoes and gravy and green bean casserole and rolls and sweet yams. I'm going to keep going. Finish it off with a pumpkin pie or a nice warm apple pie with some ice cream on top, right? If you haven't had breakfast, I'm sorry for doing this to you. I haven't had breakfast, and I think I'm a little hungry now. But it's that time of the year, and I love it. I love the holidays. It's a time where we spend it with family and friends. Thanksgiving is a special holiday because it's a time where we give thanks. It's a time where we reflect on everything that has been given to us, things that we have been blessed with. It's a Thanksgiving holiday. I find it a little ironic, though. However, that just a few hours after stuffing our tummies and faces and giving thanks for everything we have, a few hours later, we're out there fighting a mob of people for things that we don't have. Because Black Friday kind of took over our Thanksgiving holiday nowadays, you know? And that's okay. It's a one time a year, so that's a good thing. Are you guys planning to do some Black Friday shopping? No? Oh, okay. Maybe. We got one truthful soul here. Maybe, yeah. Well, you got to have money to do that, right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. For some reason, I can't speak for all preachers, certainly not speaking for Tim, But for me, there's two particular topics I just don't like to talk about from the pulpit, and that's money and sex. You know, I don't know why. Maybe it's a taboo. Maybe it's, I don't know why it is, but that's just the way it is. And since we're continuing in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 10, since Al Cross finished off chapter 9, Mark chapter 10 is about divorce and marriage. And that's a tough one. I said, oh. I asked him if I could maybe skip that one. He was gracious enough to say, yeah, that's a tough one. Go ahead and, you know, go to the next one. But as I was studying out the next account, the rich young ruler, and read it for the early part of the week, I realized, well, this is the other topic I don't like to talk about either, you know. And even though divorce and marriage, I'm sure sex plays a role, and who knows, maybe Tim might talk about that when he addresses that. But this morning, that's the account we're going to be looking at, since that is the flow of our study, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I find it ironic that Black Friday, it's kind of taken over a holiday that's traditional to us, right? Thanksgiving. And I think it's kind of a scam. I'm not a Black Friday shopper. I haven't been I can't even remember the last time I went shopping on a Black Friday. I think it's a scam. I mean, 365 days of the year, one day everything's 50% off or 60% off or 75% off. I'm sure you could even get some items for a buck or two, right? For me, I kind of look at that and say, well, that means we're getting ripped off the other 364 days of the year, you know? And instead of protesting, we just line up and splurge. But I say this because we live in a society that we just consume, right? A society in which many people formulate their goals in life partly through acquiring goods that they clearly do not need is the textbook definition of a consumerist society. Sound familiar? Yeah. And I asked you guys, hey, are you guys all planning to do Black Friday shopping? Most of you said no. Okay, amen. That's good. And if you do, that's okay. It's okay to do that as well. But this is the kind of society that we live in, where we think about consuming, and consuming things that we really don't need just because we want it, right? Or because it's cool, or because it enhances our lifestyle, or whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter much what we buy, we're taught to buy. Just buy it. It doesn't matter that you don't have money. Put it on a credit card. Go and buy stuff, right? Don't create, don't produce, just go and consume. Buy what you don't need with money you don't have. Buy when you're happy, buy when you're sad, buy when you're celebrating, buy when you're mourning. Just go and buy. Buy an iPhone. Yeah, and 6 months later when the new iPhone comes out, buy that one too. That's our society, right? Go online, buy things online. Go to a brick and mortar store, go to the mall. In fact, on the way to the mall, stop buying, buy some more stuff. You know, hey, look, there's a Starbucks. Let's go get a pumpkin latte on our way to buy other stuff. And it's this buy, buy, buy. It's just buy. We just buy stuff. And we live in a culture where carrying cash isn't very popular anymore, although people do carry cash. We just swipe and swipe. And we can swipe in a shopping day and realize we went over budget, right? Because you just swipe, 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 and swipe. But buy. That's the kind of society that we live in. In Mark chapter 10, let's begin reading there, because I share this because we're going to be reading an account about a man who was a consumer. He loved possessions. He loved to acquire things. In verse 17, we'll start off. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, Jesus, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I kept all these from my youth. And then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Verse 22, but he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." But the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So they were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. I assure you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house, brother or sisters, mother or father, children or fields because of me and the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." There's quite a bit of material to go over here, but in observing and reading this particular account, there are some things that I took away that I want to talk about this morning. And but before we address some of those things, I want to say that we learn a few things about this man as we read, not just the account in Mark, but even the synoptic gospels of Matthew and Luke as well. Several things is we don't have a name. We don't know this guy's name. But because of the different gospel accounts, we know that he is young, that he is rich, and that he's some type of ruler. And therefore, we call him the young, rich ruler. We also can get from this passage that he's somewhat religious. Obviously, he says, "Hey, I've kept all these from my youth," right? Some scholars believe that he owned land and property. In fact, one of the properties he might have owned would have been the property a Sanhedrin was built on. And so that kind of makes sense that he's religious. He kind of knows about Jesus, ran up to him, you know, and asked that question, "Hey, what is it I need to do to have eternal life?" So those are some things we can learn about this man. Hebrew thought of the day was that if somebody was wealthy and they had possessions, they had fine clothing, they had the jewelry, all that stuff, the Hebrew thought of the day was that they were blessed by God, that their way of life, their holiness or their relationship to God was one that was, God blessed them. And if you think about it, not much has changed today, right? I mean, you think about, the groups that teach prosperity gospel, right? That's pretty much what they teach as well, even though that's not what Jesus teaches. In fact, today we get to see the opposite in the teachings of Christ. But the disciples who were present when this encounter happened, that's kind of why, well, who then can be saved? I mean, because they thought he was rich, wealthy, possessions, so on and so forth. So there's some things to observe in this account. And I thought about this, though. As I was studying this, I go, who does this remind me of in our day? A rich, young person, maybe a ruler of some sort, at least in his own little kingdom. And I thought of the millennials. Yeah, I see a lot of them at school at UCR, right? Run across them. You probably know many of them in your own communities. The 20-somethings, right? The ones that have that career going, they graduate from college or whatnot, and they have great ambitions, you know, to go out into the workforce and change the world and make a lot of money, right? Again, we live in a consumerist society. That's what we're taught from when we're little. So I think of a millennial, and I think of one of those hipster millennials. That's what I don't know why, but that's just what comes to mind. I think of a millennial, perhaps someone that graduates with a degree in computer science and decides, I want to work in Silicon Valley, where the big dogs are, you know, HP and Apple, and you know, the big corporations are in Mountain View, where Google is, maybe Seattle, where Microsoft is, and get that desk job, that software engineering, or whatever it may be, make that money. I think of that kind of person when I read this account, young and rich, ambitious. And, you know, many of these people that do have established those careers, they're the kind of people that drive a Tesla, right? The latest hipster clothes with the infinity loop. What do they call that? The infinity scarf. You know, they probably have a condo, maybe own a home or two. You know, those kinds of people. You know, the guy that has that $2,000 bike because he's cruising on the weekends. You know, one of those guys, one of those Shinola bikes that basically the hippest hipster in town. You know, that's what I think of when I read this particular account. And you know what? I'm going to say that there's probably some people in Riverside that fall into this category as well. Jarrell and Tyler got married in September, and that was a great, great fun experience. And Friday, the day before their wedding, we went to the rehearsal, and my wife and I, we went, and afterwards, we were on the way to the dinner, but we stopped by to pick up my wife's dress at the cleaners, or I think she got it, I forget. It was a brand new dress. I forgot why she took it to the cleaners, but I think it was altered maybe, or what do they call it, steamed or something like that. There you go. I don't know. But it was just up the street on Central and Canyon Crest. And afterwards, I was on East. I said, okay, well, I'll just put gas here at this Chevron. And I pulled up to the Chevron station, got out of the car, and started pumping gas in my family minivan. And right behind me pulls up this 2015 fully loaded Nissan GTR. Oh, yeah. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, Lewis, right? The GTR. That's a $100-something thousand car. Just because it's Nissan, you might think, oh, come on, 40 grand. No, it's a supercar. It's Nissan's supercar that beats Lamborghinis and Ferraris. It's that one. And I'm like pumping gas, and I'm like, oh, this is sweet, you know? And guess who comes out of the car? A millennial, a young, rich kid. And man, I battled in my heart. It's that consumer part of me that's like, that's not fair, man, little kid. Probably doesn't even know how to drive a supercar, man. I gotta show him how that's done. Truth be told, I probably wouldn't know how to drive that either, you know. But you know, I just battled in my own heart. And I'm sitting there going like, man, this is just, sorry, Lord. I finished pumping gas, got in the minivan with my wife. And we pulled away, and as we were pulling away, I went around. I had to go around. I say, hey, honey, look at that car right there. That's a Nissan GTR. She's like, oh, okay. I said, no, what do you think? Imagine if we were in that car on a date. Huh? What do you think, huh? She goes, and I can't remember what she said. In fact, I had to ask her yesterday, what was that interaction like? Because I can't remember. She goes, you said you were going to punch his lights out. And I don't remember that part. I said, really? I don't remember that. I don't remember ever saying that or thinking that. But you know what? She does have a better memory than I do. But it just kind of enhanced the idea that, man, I'm such a consumer at heart. I don't know this kid. I'm over here thinking like, man, I got to punch your lights out and take your car. You know, it's just silly stuff, man. Silly, silly stuff. Can you relate with me? I see your Instagram posts. When I see your shrimp and lobster dinner, guess what? I want a shrimp and lobster dinner too. When you have that new shiny laptop, it's like, man, I want a new shiny laptop, you know? It's within us. I think it's a part of our culture, and I have to fight that all the time. Strangely enough, as we drove away, I didn't tell my wife because she doesn't read my mind. But in my mind, I'm thinking, well, Lord, that new minivan, though, is sure nice. I'd like to get that new 2017 Chrysler minivan. That'd be cool, yeah? It's in all of us. We're consumers. Right? But as I read this account, that's what I thought of, a young millennial of our day. But you know what? Let me go beyond that. You don't have to be young. This account really is for us all, young or old. It's for every single one of us. For us who live, the facts are in, and for us who live in the West, here in the United States, if you have a modest home, make modest income, we are wealthier than 3 billion souls on this planet who make less than $2 a day. And that's just 3 billion who make $2 a day. There are others that make $10 a day, many more. And so when you kind of take those statistics and kind of make that the standard, you realize that all of a sudden, when we think we're poor, we're actually pretty rich. I remember one time Jason Mellor, it might have been this year, he gave similar statistics. And I said, wow, that's so true. We're so stuck in the here and now that we compare ourselves with ourselves and go, man, if I had that car, if I had that job, if I made that money, if I had that home, if I, right? And when we compare ourselves, then we go, yeah, I'm poor. I'm in the poor class, and they're in the rich class. But when we look at the entire world, we're very wealthy. We really are. By that standard, we're all rich. And because of that, this is a tale that really does apply to us all. It's a cautionary tale that we really need to listen. So as we continue to study this out, don't just go, well, I'm not young and I'm not rich, so I'm going to take this lesson. It doesn't apply to me. It does apply. It applies to every single one of us here. Young or old, poor or rich, we are very wealthy when we look at the economic state of the entire planet. Now, that's not to say we don't face tough times. We do. You might lose a job, you might be injured or something like that. Absolutely. And thank the Lord for programs that can help us, and we don't starve, and, you know, that type of thing. But for the most part, we are a pretty wealthy people. So keep that in mind as we continue with this passage. There in verse 17, he starts off, the Bible says he ran to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking the right question. I like that about him. That's about it. That's about as much as I liked. Everything else I didn't. But he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking the right question. He's offering all the right gestures. He ran in public, which is something that whether you're young or old, but if you had some kind of prominence in the town, you were wealthy, you had possessions like property and perhaps slaves and wore fine clothing and fine jewelry, you did not run in town for no reason. He did. So it's a sign of humility. At least that's what we see. He ran to Jesus, knelt, took a knee. That's another sign of humility. And he asked a very important question that I believe we need to ask as well. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And I love that Jesus didn't even address the second part of the question, which is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's an important one. He'll get to that later. Instead, he addresses the first part of his question, which is, good teacher. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. God only. It's one of those passages that we can go, wait, is Jesus saying he's not good? And of course, that's not what he is saying at all. It's just that this man's definition or understanding of the word good is completely misaligned. Good, what does it mean? Well, God's nature is essentially and absolutely good. He can do no bad. He can do no evil. He is, by definition, good. What this young man had in mind was a different kind of good. It's kind of like that relative good. Like, oh, yeah, you're being a good boy rather than a bad boy. You know, that kind of good. And so he says, good teacher. Well, hold on there, pal. Hold on there, young fella. Let me teach you what it means to be good. That's what he's saying here. Because, in essence, he is good. Jesus wasn't denying that he was good. Absolutely, he is God. He is the triune God who is good. But he wants to teach him a lesson. In Psalm 14, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 14 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God, and all have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." It kind of sounds familiar to what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans 3, I think it's verse 10. "There is no one righteous, not even one." Remember that? We all need God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace and mercy. And Jesus knew that, obviously. He's God. He knows what the psalmist wrote. And you know what? I think this rich young man, I think he knew Psalm 14 too. I really do. He was a religious man. He knew what the psalm, and not just that psalm, other psalms, the Bible teaches what real goodness means. Yeah, in studying this out, I asked myself, man, Rick, when was the last time I took a knee before the Lord and asked this very question? What must I do to inherit eternal life, Lord? Yeah, I think I'm a Christian. In 1998, I could tell you definitively when I decided to follow Jesus. I got baptized in 1998. That's the day that I said, I'm dying to my old self. I'm going to allow God to transform me, to work within me, inner transformation. December of 1998. Okay? So, I don't know that I've asked the Lord ever again, Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Because I already had it in 1998. I still have it now. Doesn't that sound cocky? Doesn't that sound like self-righteous? Doesn't that sound like... And I started to think to myself, you know what? I wonder how often we all go to God, take a knee and say, Lord, how am I doing? Am I on the narrow road? Am I inheriting eternal life? You know, this guy was religious, and he still asked the question. And I think it's something we need to ponder about and think about. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Am I still on that narrow road, Lord? And if we were to ask Jesus that of ourselves, you got to ask, well, what would he say? Maybe he might say the same thing he did to this young man. Keep the Ten Commandments. Keep the statements. That's what they are, the Ten Statements. You know, when I think about the Ten Statements, by the way, that's something my family and I are learning. For the last, I think, 3 or 4 weeks now, we've been, our family devotionals on Tuesday nights, we've been studying out the Ten Statements, the Ten Commandments of God, and teaching our children what it means, how important they are, even though they're ancient scriptures, how applicable they are even to today or to our society. The civilization that developed universal human rights, ended slavery, created women's equality and parliamentary democracy, is the Western civilization. And when you look at the Western civilization, much of that was formed because of the Ten Statements. So when we think about the Ten Commandments, right, that God gave to Moses, they're still relevant today as they were back in those days. That's how powerful God's wisdom is. But the problem is that we are not good. Only God is good. That's why we needed those. That's why we need them today. Without them, there'd be tyranny and cruelty, although all of that does exist. But imagine if there was no rule. Imagine if there was no order. Our nature is to not be good. And so this young man's view of goodness had to be altered, had to be corrected. And God says, no one is good but God alone. See, when he said, follow these, the commandments. His response to that was, I've kept all these from my youth, so I'm good, right? Have you ever done that? This week sometime, maybe tonight, maybe today, go to the Lord, kneel, and pray and ask, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because just because we got baptized one day, and just because we may have times with the Lord, prayer times, we're devoted to the fellowship, we sit in these pew chairs, and that doesn't mean we're really on the narrow road. We can still be on the broad road. So let's ask the Lord, how am I doing? Am I still on that road. And see what he says. Listen to the voice of God through his community. See what he tells you. You might be surprised. We might be thinking we're good when he's saying, going, no, you lack one thing. In my case, Rick, you lack 10 things or 20 things or 30 things. I don't know. That's how he responded to the young man. I've kept all these since I was young, so I'm good, right? No, you're not good. No one is good. But you do lack one thing. Okay, all right. What is it? I'm going to take some notes, right? That's how we should be. I fear that many times we're not, though. And I'll be the first to admit. But I am learning. I think the Lord is refining and chiseling away to make me more like himself. But that's what it means to be good. God is the only one that is absolutely, he's absolutely good. We're not. We're relatively good. We could be very, very bad most of the time. The other thing I observe in this text is that he was a seeker. How many of you guys are looking for seekers in your communities? Raise your hand. Hopefully you are. Seekers, like you're looking for someone who's looking for the Lord. How many of you are doing that? All right, cool. I am too. And I hope to find that seeker that's like, man, I want to know Jesus. How do I gain eternal life? It'd be great to have someone come up to you and say that, right? And, oh, well, I can help you. I can direct you to Jesus. Let's do some Bible studies, you know? So here's a seeker. He's running. He's humble. All these gestures, right? I listen to the word. I keep these commands. I'm good, right? And, of course, I think about this, our modern day, kind of the Western view of church and how churchianity is here in the West. We have churches in the West that are seeker-friendly. What does that really mean, seeker-friendly? A seeker-friendly is another term for saying, what do we need to do to get more butts on Sunday morning in these pews? Like, that's what seeker-friendly is. That's why a lot of these mega churches create gymnasiums that are like, or auditoriums that are state-of-the-art sound systems, you know? Because that attracts the consumer mentality. Hey, let's build a gym, and all our members get access to the gym and the spa. Hey, how can we get a McDonald's in our property? Let's get a Starbucks in here too. Like, let's do whatever it takes to bring consumers into these pews. Yeah, seeker friendly. Not too long ago, a couple months ago, I showed this article to Tim. I couldn't believe it. I said, nah, this is a joke. And I had to do some more digging. I go, man, this is for real. There's a church. I can't remember the name, and I wouldn't even say it. But there's a church, mega church, that put a baptismal slide on stage. They built like a roaring rapids slide, like one of those ranging water slides. Yeah. That goes to the second story, and it's just like, and you land in a pool of water. I said, this is a joke. This has got to be, it's not a joke. Because they want to be seeker friendly. How do we get more people to our church? I know, let's get a baptismal slide. The minister that was interviewed when this article was written said, yeah, we saw a 21% increase in baptisms this past Sunday. You think? Yeah. But is that what Jesus is looking for? A consumer? A consumer seeker? What do you think? No, I don't think he is either. How do I know this? Well, because we just read this account. He wasn't flattered by his gestures of humility. He wasn't flattered that he was young or that he was rich. He wasn't flattered that, oh, wow, you keep the commandments? Wow, that's... No, Jesus, he saw right through it all. He says, you lack one thing. And until you give that up, you cannot follow me. I think Jesus, if he knew what happened in the West, the Western church, he'd be disgusted. He'd love us still, as he did this young man. That's what that verse says, right? Verse 21. Then looking at him, Jesus loved him. He loved the consumer. Even though he was a sinner, even though he wasn't good, he loved him. And so we got to love our community, right? Consumer or not, we got to love. We got to love everyone. But that's not the way to go out and seek people for the Lord at all. you want Starbucks, by the way, just go down the street. Just go to the Starbucks down the street, right? He loved him. You know, I love what Jesus responded. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. And he says, you lack one thing, go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then, see, there it is. Then, when you do that, come follow me. In other words, repentance was primary for this guy. You got to repent. And then when you're ready to do that, then you can come and follow me. Got to stop being this consumer, this possessing everything, but give it away. And it's a sad story because, well, let me not jump ahead here, but, you know, I ask myself, is Jesus seeker friendly? I think he is. He loved him, right? But not the way we see it. I think he's friendly to seekers. I think that's the other way around, right? But he's not seeker friendly. Jesus is the kind of person that's going to tell you what you need to hear so that you can repent and get on that narrow road. That's what Jesus is. And I have to wonder, do you have those kind of relationships in the church? In your family groups, do you get with someone that tells you how it is? Do you surround yourself with those kind of people that say, you know, bro, I don't know if you're on that road for inheritance of life, eternal life. What are you talking about, man? I'm good. No, you're not. Here, let's look at this scripture and let's look at this part of your life. Oh, wow. I think it's important. It's vital for us to have these kinds of relationships where we surround ourselves with people who are not going to be seeker friendly. Instead, they're going to be, you know, very friendly and loving and say, this is what you need to do to get right with God. So I wanted to point that out here before we move on to the next thing, because, you know, Jesus tells him what he needed to hear. He didn't like what he had to hear. One thing you lack, go and sell all you have to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. Didn't Jesus teach us in the Sermon on the Mount the importance of loving God or money? What did he say about that account? Do you remember? He says you cannot love both God and money. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or vice versa, right? You got to choose. And for this young man, that's exactly what he was faced with. He thought he loved God. And now he's being faced with a truth he'd never heard before. Oh, I love money too. In fact, I think I love money more than I love God. And so he went away sad. Wow. A consumer at heart. That's us. And so we have to look at this account and go, is God still number one in my life? Or is my retirement portfolio more important? Is my paycheck more important? When was the last time I really gave to the Lord, you know? Have I given to the homeless ministry? Hey, have I gone and served the homeless myself? I mean, those are things we need to really think about. I think this guy didn't. And so when he was faced with reality, he didn't like what he heard. And so his true colors were exposed. He walked away sad, grieving even, because he had many possessions. I don't want to be that guy. How about you? I don't want to be that guy. How about you? I hope not. I hope that we're here for this reason. We really want to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think God wants to teach us. He wants to train us. Again, either we will hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. That's Matthew 6, verse 24. And so my encouragement to us all is this: wherever we are in this socioeconomic spectrum here, we all need to understand that exchanging the earthly treasures that we may consider valuable really aren't. And so we need to exchange them. Ask the Lord to help us to exchange our treasures here on earth for treasures in heaven. That's a big part of this lesson that we see here. But eternal life begins with living that life here on earth. That's what he didn't want to do that. He wanted the glory and the benefits of eternal life, but didn't want to live like that here on earth. We all prayed the Lord's Prayer. I had the Lord's Prayer up there, right? Can we put that up there again? We had the Lord's Prayer up there as we were all praying that, whether it was verbally or in our hearts. Look at that part of the Lord's Prayer. The second sentence there, or third. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This guy's like, hey, I've kept all these. I'm good, man. I'm spiritual. I want a Sanhedrin. The property is, come on. I'm good, right? No, you're not doing the will of God here on earth as it would be in heaven. And I pray that when we say this prayer, that we mean that. That we mean every single bit of it. That we thank God for the things that he has blessed us with and are content with what we have. So that we don't fall into the trap that this young rich ruler fell into. Again, eternal life begins here on earth. We must live here on earth first before we experience the kingdom of God in heaven. And the Lord's Prayer is a good case example of that. The saddest part of the story, though, is that he rejected truth. He was stunned at what Jesus said and grieved and walked away, not wanting eternal life. I love what the disciples said, because they listened to the whole interaction. Verse 26, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, we're not naturally good. We need God. He makes us good. He's the one that blesses us with eternal life. So if you're trying to get to heaven, eternal life by yourself, it's impossible. But God makes things all possible. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go there. We're going to close off with this passage here. Just to kind of help us understand, there's really nothing wrong with being wealthy or rich. I think for this man, it was clear it was an idol. It was more important than God. When he said, hey, I've kept all these from my youth, well, he really didn't. He actually missed the most important one, the first one. You shall have no other gods beside me. So he was completely completely deceived about his spiritual condition. He thought he was spiritually rich, but he was actually spiritually bankrupt. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, as we read this, have in mind the rich young ruler, and see that he could have very well surrendered his God, possessions, and money. And follow Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, instructs and trains Timothy on what to do with those who are wealthy among the Ephesian church. And he says there in verse 3. He says, if anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but having a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant disagreement among men whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now you, man of God, run from these things, but pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and have made a good confession before many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom none of mankind has seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal might. Amen. And so instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real. And as I read that account, I think of the young rich ruler and how much he missed out on. But as I read this account, I also think of us living in a society like ours, where we are, in many ways, wealthy people. To take this account, read it, and insert ourselves in it, kind of a test, if you will, to see if we're living by God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That our hearts are not being taken by possessions and wealth. That instead we understand the importance of faith, not wandering from it, but holding on to it, living by it. It seems like this theme of faith has been coming up. Last week, Jeff Walling, right? Hebrews chapter 11, faith. Keeping our vision focused on the promises of God, that he's faithful to us and we should remain faithful to him, no matter the trial or circumstance we're in. In fact, our Awaken Praise Fest, our annual event, is coming up next weekend, next Sunday. And guess what the topic or the theme is? It's faith as well. Perhaps the Lord wants to minister to our hearts to teach us and remind us the importance to holding on to this faith. Because today, this young man thought he had faith. And Jesus had to tell him and teach him, no, you don't have any at all. The instruction that Paul gave to Timothy and to the Ephesian church is, don't wander from the faith, guys, because money will do that. Money isn't evil. I hope that you guys aren't walking away going, well, I'm not going to buy anything for Black Friday because Rick, you know, said that. That's not what I'm saying. Look, take your monthly cash flow, deduct all your liabilities and all the responsibilities you need to take care of, and if you have some blow money left over, go blow that away. You know, that's how you're supposed to do it. And if you don't have any, then don't spend it. That's what I'm saying. Don't feel guilty if you want to buy something. That's cool. Go ahead and do so. But the biggest thing is I fear and I pray that we don't wander away from God's eternal life, God's truth, because of possessions. Let it not be said of Riverside County Church of Christ that we're a church that's just filled with consumerism to the point where we don't give to the Lord's mission, to the point where we don't give to the homeless ministry. In fact, we don't even give of our time. And it's not a or, like, I'm going to give to the Lord or give to the homeless or actually go out and serve in the morning. No, it's an and. I'm going to give to the Lord and give to the homeless and go serve in the morning and help my buddy at work or help my whatever. It's that's the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to live. Amen? And so my charge to us all this week is for us to understand the importance of that very important teaching that Jesus gave us. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Find ways this week, as we prepare for this holiday season, right? A season of giving. Find ways to give. We have many ways to give. We're going to talk about some other ways to give with the toy drive and so forth coming up, right? So let's start saving and allocating our funds accurately, right, so we can give. Because God is a God who gives, and so we should as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning and reminding us of this message. Vitally important to us. Lord, I pray that we take it to heart, because there's a danger that lures if we don't. We pray we don't wander away from the truth, that we don't wander away from faith. Father, as we partake in this bread that is before us, as we partake in this cup that is before us, that serves as a reminder of your Son's blood, your Son's body, sacrifice on the cross, I pray that we learn from our good teacher what it means to give. Help us, Lord, to be more like him in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.